Again, we are still in our studies of Hebrews, chapter 13. And for those that listen online, it's probably been about 5 weeks since we've had a recording from the Sunday school class. And due to mechanical equipment failure and human error, it has been a while. But we are starting up again today in Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5. And in the chapter starting with verse 1, there are five exhortations. And I know we've thoroughly covered them in the last 5 weeks, so I'm just going to quickly touch on them. It's one per verse. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby encouraging hospitality. Remember them that are in bonds, those that are in prison, which suffer adversity. Marriage is honorable in all, in the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And that is right where we're going to pick up today, because I didn't quite finish the thought last week that we were exploring there. And it is an institution that is under severe attack, as so many of you know. And my wife and I do help pastor with counseling here, and it is unbelievable just how complex the marriage relationship can be. And it is under such strain in this day and age from every corner. People come into this relationship of marriage with unrealistic expectations sometimes, as it is, and thinking that things are going to be a certain way, and they're not. And Pastor, no one would know better than you. I know you're very steeped in marriage counseling. Just how difficult and challenging it can be to sort out all the problems that married couples have today. And Satan hates it because he knows it's God's institution. And that is as close, and I'm speaking from practical experience of 41 years, it is as close to heaven on earth in a relationship. I'm talking a relationship like this, a horizontal relationship. Obviously, nothing can be better than the relationship we have with our Father God and the Lord Jesus and the sweet Holy Spirit. But when you are linked with another individual, a woman and a woman with a man, and you have a good relationship, you're both equally yoked, and you're pulling together for the same purpose, and you have family and you have love and you agree and you work together. For me, I have to say that the sunrises are more beautiful, that the birds singing is much more sweeter, and that everything is really enhanced. And I know I'm not trying to make anyone feel bad about perhaps where you come from or whatever, but I would just have to say that if marriage is done right, it can be a beautiful thing. It can be a wonderful thing. And it is God's idea. And sex, that when it happens in the bonds of matrimony, the marriage bed, as it is referred to in Hebrews, that it is undefiled, that the pleasure that a man and woman can have from each other is a beautiful thing. And there's all kind of crazy things out there, of course, for everything good that God has ordained. Satan has come up with a counterfeit. And I just want to say that, again, I touched on it last week, but not being recorded, that it says the marriage bed is honorable and all. And again, I know there's all kind of paraphernalia out there in this day and age, and I guess I'll leave that up to you and any conviction you may come upon with the Holy Spirit, but relative to marriage toys and all that stuff. But pornography, again, I will say, has no place in a household, whether it's for enhancing performance or arousal. It has no place in a household because it creates unrealistic expectations that can never be fulfilled. And it's a dangerous thing, and it has no place in any household, any Christian home. And I know there are many Christian men and pastors that are deeply steeped in pornography. And it is a dangerous thing. It may not hurt for a while, but like that vine that slowly grows up and circles a tree, when it finally has gotten powerful and deep roots, and it's mighty around a tree, it can kill it. And it happens ever so slowly. And you don't think it's going to be a problem, but it will destroy your life. Other people say, well, and I know this may be kind of crude, but having sex with animals, it's called bestiality, very dangerous thing. They don't think that that's doing anything wrong. God forbids it. And it is the source of many of the venereal diseases that we have in society today. And again, I don't want to dwell on this. I don't even care to talk about it, but I felt led to put it in my notes here so I didn't forget, because I know that it is something that many people struggle with in this day and age, believe it or not. But anything outside of God's prescription for how things should go in human relationships is of Satan. And the end result is death. Okay? Plain and simple. I know it's a sticky issue, and I think that's all I need to say on it. Obviously, having sex outside of marriage or frequenting prostitutes, strictly forbidden. God has his reasons, and they're not too hard to figure out. But with that, I will move on. Any thoughts? I think it's probably... I say that because I do not want to shy away from things that I'm afraid may make someone uncomfortable or may be difficult to express. And then, am I doing God's will? No. So, again, I don't enjoy saying some of these issues any more than you enjoy hearing it, but I feel led to do it, and I want to dwell on it, because it's not like I have a propensity toward that. Believe me, I don't. But I just want to teach the word as I see it, as I read it, and as I understand it.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Shouldn't be entered into lightly.
No. I'm sorry?
It shouldn't be entered into lightly, marriage.
Oh, absolutely.
Marriage of a person.
Yes.
It should be something that's done through much prayer.
Yeah.
Take it from one who knows. Because I've been there. And I've made the mistake.
Wonderful.
So, in the end times, they're going to be just given into marriage to give into marriage.
Mm-hmm.
And, Brother Rick and I were talking the other day about how people are running into marriage, and then maybe a year or two, 3 years later, they're beginning divorce.
Yes.
And
yes.
There's a friend that we know that's thinking about now getting married to this person, and they shouldn't. They've been counseled really not to. But what can you do? When you give people counsel, you give them counsel. And the rest is between them and the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You love them. You say, I'm going to be there for you no matter what, through thick and thin. But I think you're making a mistake.
Yeah.
And the rest is between you and God.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. And God intends that marriage is something that should last a lifetime. Now, don't get me wrong. I do understand that there are a lot of circumstances that develop in life today where it is not safe for a woman to stay with a particular man. Believe me, and there, I don't think God intends for that couple to stay together. I mean, he doesn't want, it's to death do we part, but not at his hands, okay? So I believe there are circumstances when a couple should be separated. It is an instant society. Everybody wants everything right away. Instant gratification, instant pleasure. You want to fit a certain mold. You want to fit into a certain part of what you feel is a fluency to have a trophy wife or to have a trophy husband. And, boy, that's doing it for all the wrong reasons. Because
wrong intentions.
Right, exactly.
It's simply because it's not approved of God.
Mm-hmm.
The Word of God approves what it approves, and the Word of God, it tells us straight of what is and what isn't. And the other thing I would like to say on it is, in the book of Proverbs, which, of course, I have great attraction to because I'm one who needs a lot of instruction, in the direction of wisdom, God's wisdom. The wisdom.
Don't we all? Don't we all? Go ahead, Jim.
And the focus under the deadly desires, it reminds us, the first one and the second one has a big effect on, has had a, I don't know if I would use the term devastating effect, but has had long-term effects on our, my family. And my problem was illicit sex brings long-term penalties. The meaning being, if you engage in this in, earlier in your career, as King David did, you will see he of man after God, he was forgiven by God, but illicit sex has long-term penalties.
Yeah.
You ain't going to get around it, Jimmy Creedon. There's no way. But you know what? I have faith, and I believe that God is going to deliver me. And God is going to keep me free, and God is going to free me. So I stand on the faith needed to believe God has a better plan than for me to dwell on my youthful mistakes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And the other one that was listed here was intoxication seems satisfying, but its brief pleasure exacts a heavy price. Alcoholism runs strongly in my family. My brother suffers from it in a way that... as a man sows, so shall he reap. And what we have later in life, as we get into our 60s, 70s, we have two choices. We can seek the Word of God and ask Him to help us to follow His Word, or we can say, I'm good. And
stick your head in the sand.
This is not going to be so well. So mm-hmm. I'm praying.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
We will all turn in the right direction.
You know, just to go... When you engage in illicit sexual activity, whatever case or shape it may come in, that from a spiritual standpoint, you know, again, we said God is so just, and that opens the doors for a flood of demonic activity in your life. And they will come in, and God allows them to come in because you have opened a door on something He has strictly forbidden. And He is just as just and faithful to the demons that want access to your life, and if you give it to them, God allows them to seize it. And then you will struggle with situations or problems for the rest of your life until you kick them out and repent. And even so, pornography leaves scars on your heart that will last to the day you die. Okay, and I know most women don't have problems with that, but I know most men do. And I am telling you, once you engage in this, then that battle will be waged for the rest of your life, and you've signed up for it. And no matter how determined or passionate you are about following Christ, in your flesh, those seeds have been sown, and you will wrestle against them forever. So, just a word toward anyone that's listening, young men, old men, that pornography is a wicked thing that has barbs on it. I have prickers on my property that face back. So if you walk into them, they stick in your skin, and boy, it's hard to get them out. So some things you need to avoid, like the plague.
Absolutely.
And one more thought, Jim. I'm going to let you talk. Just let me go on for a second before I lose my thought, and I will. When you engage in sexual activity, that there is a transfer of demons. And this is a spiritual fact. So... you know, whether you, maybe you don't think it's a problem, but there are men today that I know that wrestle with things and they have no idea why. And yet they tell me that every night of the week they had a different woman. I mean, go figure. So, and I'm not mentioning names, so it doesn't matter. But I'm just saying, that's what goes on out there. And we sometimes live in our own little bubbles. You know, we don't realize just how prevalent sexual activity is around us. And it is a serious sin. Been going on since the dawn of time. Just look in your Bible and you can see that confirmed. But need to guard your heart and protect it, because if you don't, you're opening yourself up to challenges and struggles that you never would have otherwise had to contend with. Jim,
I just want to say that leads to the saying that the Christian life is a battlefield. No matter what your debilitating sin has been in your life, and I'm not going to name them because I don't know them all, but I certainly know that the subject we're on is one that cuts to the bone and cuts deep, and it leads to the Christian life as a battlefield. So once you choose sides, you are going to have to stay the course, and you are going to have godly people around you. You're going to have to engage in the faith in levels that you cry to the Lord. And you cry to the Lord to have him continue to deliver me.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the that's the life that I have been blessed enough to choose. So
yes.
I'm thankful for the prayer for all
my sisters. But God will deliver. And God is faithful. And you know, we have that. And I'm not saying that he will not help you with your challenges from past sin or present sin. He will, but there will be more of a struggle there than if you had not opened the door in previous times. I'm just saying it's hard enough sometimes to walk with him, to follow him under good circumstances. So why open yourself up to all this extra burden? It's like, you know, carrying a sack of potatoes on your back versus a Sherman tank. You know, why do that if you don't have to? So,
well,
again.
Roger, I just wanted to say.
Oh, go ahead.
Like, and I don't know because I'm not on that end of it. Pastors, maybe you could answer it. It seems like a lot of what you said should be taught in prenuptial class. If you will,
good point. Good point.
A lot of stuff should be put out to people before they get married to prevent any of this from beginning in the first place. And I, you know, years ago we took that before we got married. And I don't remember any of that being said.
No, but it wasn't at this depth or this level. And I'm not
patting
anyone here on the back, but this is an age of understanding spiritually. And there's stuff that is relevant now that we understand. We understand the reasons why and how come that 40, 50 years ago, nobody was talking about spiritual warfare, demonic activity. Nobody cared. It was just all, you know, if you can see it, taste it, touch it, feel it, then it's relevant. If not, who cares? But demonic activity runs rampant in society today. At every level, people with rage, people with inordinate desires, people with propensity to steal, to kill, to rape, to murder. And it is demonic in origin. And that's not to say that everything, but I do think that most things that are of deviant behavior are demonic in origin, not some kind of psychosis, not some kind of medical treatment that needs medicine, but it is the spiritual problem that needs to be dealt with on that level. Someone else said something. Is it Pam?
Speaking from experience, I don't think that when people get married, when I get married, they have no idea how hard it's going to be. As much as you love that other person, and you think you know about them and know of them and that you can work things out, there's something that changes when you get married. It's, you know, all the sunglasses and the happy bubbles and all that stuff, it's still there. But now, this is for real. You have to share. You got to make that snores, a guy that's used to doing stuff his own way, or a woman, or all that stuff you didn't even think about.
Right.
You didn't even think about. But my first husband and I were married 19 years before he passed away. And it wasn't all, you know, roses and flowers and stuff.
Of course not.
And most guys, I will say most, I'll say some guys have trouble communicating how they feel.
Absolutely.
You know,
absolutely.
Say, well, how do you feel about moving? I don't know. Well, get back to me. You know, think about it.
Mm-hmm. Very true. Men are not very good at expressing feelings all the time. Very true.
Yeah, and so I think, not that I'm a pastor or do any kind of counseling, but speaking from experience, because my second husband, that was a mistake. But anyway, it's a long story. That I learned not to. You can't live like this. It's a knee-jerk reaction. Listen to all the emotions and thoughts that you have. But reaching back to the generation behind you, and then the other ones, they need to hear all this.
Yeah.
They need to know that, yes, I know that you love him, but it's different once you get married and you're living under the same roof, and now you have to share territory and thoughts.
Yeah.
And if you're not trying to live biblically in marriage, it's going to be miserable and it's not going to work.
Yeah.
I don't think you're going to have a good marriage unless you're truly yielded to the Lord.
Amen.
Yeah, there you have it.
He is your highest authority.
Now, there are unsaved people. I will say this.
Sure.
I can think of a few people in my lifetime that I was amazed at the marriage they had, having not been saved. Mm-hmm. But I think that's rare.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because if the same people have all the problems we have today, think of people without Christ.
Yeah. Yes.
But I met it, you know, rarely there was a couple that I thought, wow, what a wonderful marriage they have. But a lot has to do with personality and all these things, you know. There's so much that makes up a marriage, right? Everybody's personalities, everybody's DNA is different.
That's right.
I mean, there's so much that we know more than they did even 50 years ago.
You know what I'm saying? Yes.
But all this plays into it. And then you have triggers. The husband does something that triggers something in the wife. And the wife. So all this was not taught 50 years ago. You know, even 25 probably.
Mm.
But you see how people react because of their makeup.
Right.
So it's so good to understand. And that can only come as you grow. My parents just celebrated 66 years. We took them out last week. And my father said, I'm still learning things about your mother. Wow. After 66 years, because as you grow older like they are, my father said, that's exactly right. He says, you know, Rick, it's different at 86 than it was at 66. Because, again, their personalities are changing.
Precisely.
So many emotional things they're having to go through as they age. So I just think for the Christian, the key is the spirit-filled life, which is yielding to Christ and yielding your rights to one another to Christ.
Yes.
I don't see how it's going to work.
Well, I had 50 years of marriage, and then he's been gone 18 years.
Yes.
So I would have had into the 60s.
You would have had into the 60s. Oh, yeah. Well, Dolores, yes.
Well, that's very good. Anytime you get two people in a room, again, it gets complicated right away. And my wife and I have been married. Yes, exactly. And I've read somewhere that that a person's makeup, physiological and emotional makeup, can change completely every 10 to 12 years.
Mm-hmm.
So, as you alluded to, that we are not the same people that we were 40, 50, 60 years ago.
Absolutely.
My wife and I dated for 7 years, I believe it was, before we got married, and she cried for the first month, and they were not tears of joy. So, you know.
We have said we did not know the Lord when we were married, and we have said that if we didn't come to know the Lord, our marriage probably would not.
Mm-hmm.
And we admit that.
So if we were to ask you two that have been married 41 years, I take it,
yes,
would you say, what would you say if you were counseling a young couple, what would you say to them are the three top things that both of you had to deal with in your growth? They usually say communication, sex, and there's one more.
Money.
Financial, communication, and sex are what most counselors do. Well, what would you say in your own experience if you were counseling a young couple?
I would say you've got to be committed, C word. You've got to be committed to someone completely.
Okay.
You've got to love them regardless. And even if you just got to go through the motions of love, you know, true love will return or it will come if you go through the motions of love. And what is that? That is opening the door for her. That is being respectful to her, talking kindly to her, trying to see her point of view. Three things. Commitment, love.
You have to love them unconditionally as Christ loved the church. And that's why I say to some people when asked, because I can clearly remember, and this is kind of personal, but I can remember clearly one evening when we had an argument, and I turned around to him, and this is really, I don't usually divulge personal information like this, but I turned around to him and I said, you don't love me unconditionally.
You what?
You don't love me unconditionally.
Oh, okay.
And I think that changed our relationship.
Praise God.
Amen. Thank God.
Yes.
That's my personal view.
Yeah. How long was that into your marriage?
Oh, gosh, at least 20, 25 years.
I don't remember that.
Now I remember clearly, because we would have several.
Yeah. No, our relationship wasn't perfect. I mean, she was perfect. I wasn't.
No, that's not true.
Strange and wonderful relationship. I was strange. She was wonderful.
One of the greatest Bible teachers I ever had were Dr. Lehman Strauss. And they had been married, I think, at that point, up to like 55 years when he was telling this. And he said they were alive together, his wife and him. And is it okay if I take a minute?
Oh, absolutely. No, I just want to make sure we're not out of time now. Go ahead, please.
But anyways, they had a disagreement. He got up there that morning and said, now, Elsie and I saw them for like 30 years, going back to our life every summer. We had a disagreement this morning. I can't remember which one, but one wanted to fly to their next location where they were going to be speaking, and one wanted to take the car, rent a car.
Right.
So he said, well, we got into it a little bit this morning, but he said, I said to Elsie, here's what we're going to do. Let's get down on our knees right now and pray about this. And let's ask the Lord for direction. And I believe he will show us which one to do. And I thought, you know, that sounds so simple. But instead of fighting or getting into it, he was saying, let's go to prayer. I mean, it's a very simple thing. But couples, I mean, through my experience again, you know, they fight, they wrangle over every little thing.
There's no yielding. So which did they take?
I don't know.
It doesn't matter.
No, but I thought it was beautiful the way they were going to try to handle it. You know, one wanted to fly, one wanted to drive. So we will take it to the Lord and ask him for direction. And, you know, I always say to people, if there's even an argument starting, and I've done this in the mission many times, I learned, you know, men would start arguing, I would say, gentlemen, stop, we're going to pray right now, let's bow our heads.
Amen.
Did you ever see people arguing during prayer?
No.
Right.
And even though street men, they might have been angry at me, but I'd say, let's bow our head, I'm going to pray right now, and it would just stop.
It diffuses
things.
It
diffuses things.
Right.
I mean, it's so simple, but in my experience, married couples make all these little difficulties over nothing. I saw a lot of that. I'm not saying there aren't serious problems, but it seems like they want to bicker over every little thing.
Sure.
And that's not healthy for a marriage.
No.
I wish we had a counselor by our side every day. Mm-hmm. And it was the Lord, but we didn't do that.
But still, I think no matter what, even if two Christians get married, from my understanding, but even thinking about my father said, Rick, it's always going to involve day-to-day growth. Keep growing. You get to know your mate. You're going to keep growing. And as time goes on, you get to know each other.
Absolutely. It is. It gets better. It really does.
And
it gets better.
It's a myth because I can remember how many counselors, you know, we're going to get married. And it's like, oh, we know each other. We're not going to have any problems. No, but you've never lived together.
Right. That's it. Like Pam said, that's very true. Yep. You wake up in the morning
that's
and
right.
say, who is this in bed next
that's
to me?
Right.
Absolutely. I never said that, but she has.
Right. Okay.
I'm going to move on. I didn't want to belabor the. Belabor this subject. I'm amazed sometimes, absolutely amazed, the direction conversation takes in class, and that's good, because this is what it's all about: people being able to express their hearts. And this is be real, because this is a safe place. I mean, of course, it's going out in the airwaves for everyone to hear, but praise God.
I think it helps people grow to listen to others.
Truly. Truly.
Like, you know, what you've gone through, what Jim's gone through, it helps mm-hmm. us to grow and even get a better perspective for helping others.
Truly.
That's what I take out.
We all grow from each other's experiences.
We're not alone in our experiences.
Right. We're not alone. Absolutely. We're all in this thing together.
Amen.
All right. Well, with that, if we have exhausted this topic, I will move on to verse 5 in chapter 13 of Hebrews. Let your conversation, let your lifestyle, let your way of doing things be without covetousness,
and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is the fifth admonition about not coveting, and it is one of the big ten, not suggestions, but commandments, not to covet. And with people that now go to school for 4 to 6 years to get a degree in marketing, we are surrounded with full-color ads, billboards, messages on the TV, blasted over the airwaves on the radio. This is what you need to be happy.
Yes.
We are sure of it, and we have done studies and surveys, and you need this for $19.95. But wait! I love you.
That's a lot of price.
If you order right now, in the next 4.5 minutes, you will get another one, you know, for shipping and handling fees. And this sows seeds of covetousness. What you need to be happy. And I'm not, believe me, I'm not against people upgrading to a new car. I'm not against people wearing nice clothing or new shoes or the latest in fashions even. But when you've got a closet full of clothing or shoes that you never worn, or when you bought the last 4 new cars that came out on the market, and I met people that have a garage full of newer classic cars.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm just saying, you know, what do you need to be happy? Do you buy a new house every other 2 years because this one doesn't really just suit your personality? You know, let's do a temperature check. And I know I'm talking in extremes here, but covetousness is rampant in society today. And people that go, and I'm going to say it, even something simple like, you know, a job. Every other year you go to a new job because there's more opportunity, there's bigger salary to be had. You could care less about what God's perfect will is for your life. But you just want to be where the action is. You want to be in a spot where you can be making a 6-figure income. You want to be where it's happening. You want a house in that neighborhood because that's where all the successful people live. And you want to look successful. So covetousness, it can be a whole lot more, you know, than just wanting the, you know, the latest pair of shoes that's out there, the latest handbag. Being happy with what you have and not having things that you want, but having the things that you have. Wanting the things you have, not having things you want. There, I finally got it right. I mean, that's a very rare thing in society today. You know, it's funny what, and this is just a simple, stupid example, but when I got into the construction trade as a carpenter, I'm a very proud mechanic. I see very early on in life I had a great ability to work with my hands and to make things flat and straight and level and plumb and all that. But, you know, we all had files. And we would sharpen our handsaws. And when the handsaw got dull, you take it home, you file it, and you put a cant, a vent in the teeth like that. You set the teeth, and you look at them, you check them, and your handsaw cut good. Everyone was happy. And then it got to the point where they would send the handsaws out to be sharpened and come back, and that was wonderful. And you know what happened, you know, before I retired from my career? If your handsaw got dull, you know what you do? You throw it away, and you buy another sharp one, a throwaway saw, and they're called toolbox saws. Mm-hmm. I mean, just to show how things are going in society today. And I know it's a homely example that most of you probably can't relate to, but you know, taking care of the things that you have.
Right.
I remember my mom patching my jeans, and now, I mean, and again, I do the same thing. I get a hole in my jeans, my wife throws them away, we go out, we go to JCPenney, and we buy new jeans. I ruin a pair of shoes, we go out and get another pair of shoes. But when I've got leather glue home today, I still glue the soles on my shoes. But I'm just saying that not everybody should go out and go look for leather glue. But it's a mindset to take care of the things that you have, mm-hmm. to you know, to be content with what God has given you.
Yeah.
And not, it's a throwaway society. And I just think that all plays into covetousness.
looking for any reason, you know, you can't, like the old story, you know, time to buy a new car because the old one ran out of gas, you know. But it's a story you haven't heard any. My wife says she's going to come up with a book of Rogerisms because I got a bunch of them. Anyways, covetousness. Wanting the things that you have and not having things that you want. Mm-hmm. And it's such a prevalent thing in society. All you have to do is just watch TV for just a little while. And boy, you can hear about all the latest skincare creams that promise, you know, get rid of wrinkles and make you look 20 years younger. And medicine for every ailment on the planet, you know, that they've got out there. And that if you listen to all the disclaimers... come on in.
Pastor's ready to sign.
Oh, beautiful. If you listen to all the disclaimers, you think, I want nothing to do with that medicine. But, you know, a minute ago I had to have it to make me healthier, to get rid of some disease or whatever. But be content with such things as you have, for as he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And I'm going to put that in today's English before we close here, that God's hand is in the glove of circumstance. And if you are willing to go out and chase after every new fad, every new thing that you've got to have, he will allow it. He will allow you to squander every penny you have in your pocket on getting the newest things that are going to make you happy. But if you are willing to trust in him for your food, for your clothing, for your shelter, for your transportation, for your health, his hand will be in that glove of circumstance. And you won't have to worry about getting every latest thing that's out there. And you wonder, again, it goes right along with tithing, that everything goes a whole lot further when God is in control of your wallet, when God is in control of your perspective, when God is the one originating the ideas that you have in your mind. And will he do that? Absolutely. You won't be looking at every new car, every new fad, because God is helping you because you tithe to maintain what you have. And the dollar bill goes twice, three, four, five, six times as far as it would have had you not tithed, had you not allowed him to have control of your life.
Your eyes are on him and not on this.
Yeah, your eyes are looking vertically, not horizontally. Right. Very well said. But it is a truism. When God is in control of your life, boy, everything goes better.
Amen.
Okay. Amen. With that, we will close.